Hello, good friends. Glad you could join us today for our Sunday morning roundtable discussion on soul and body. We are recording today from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, in the United States of America. And we will begin with our morning prayer.
Today I'm reading from page 63 of the Blue Book, Divinity Course and General Collectania. And it's a prayer for oneself. I thank thee, Father, Mother, God, that neither ignorant, fraudulent, nor malicious mortal mind can reach me or affect me mentally, physically, financially, or otherwise. And I know it, for God is the only power, that I am not the victim of aggressive mental suggestion, nor the target of malicious animal magnetism, claiming to operate through any channel whatever. But I am the blessed legal child of God, spiritual, immortal, all harmonious, perfect, happy, healthy, pure, sinless, free, and fearless, and diseaseless, and deathless, expressing the substance of all good. Hold yourself constantly and consciously under God's eternal law of blessing, of happiness, harmony, health, peace, joy, power, progress, protection, abundance. There is no other law, only a contrary mortal mind lie, which you are awake and not alert. You are awake and alert to, and not under. Mary Baker Eddy. Yeah.
Thank you. Awake and alert to, and not under.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Very important.
Yeah.
Okay, because you'll be under it if you're not awake and alert to it. So, okay, the watching point.
Watch number 148. Watch lest when you are whipped by your human experiences to speed you up spiritually, as one would whip a sluggish horse to make him go, you complain and turn around to investigate what it is that is whipping you. Jesus admonishes us, after we have put our hand to the plow, not to look back. When you do, it tends to slow you up and to nullify the good that you should be doing. Mrs. Eddy once declared, quote, "Error is nothing but erroneous thought, and we must never give into it or go down before it. We must go ahead of error and keep ahead of error all the way," end quote. This statement shows that if we look back, error may have a chance to catch up with us. If a horse should turn around to investigate every time it was whipped, the whip would lose its wholesome effect. Let us suppose that a sense of lack appears in your experience. Instead of trying to discover the human reasons for this happening, should you not regard it as a whip, the purpose of which is to start you working with more fervor, not for money as matter, but for a higher spiritual consciousness of the fact that as a child of God, you are not dependent upon, nor do you need matter or material money as such, since you are God's child, cared for in every way? This realization would bring you the supply you need. Let us assume that a sense of suffering appears as the whip needed to force you ahead spiritually. Should you not seek to rise into the realm of spirit, where you lose all consciousness of the body? Then, as Mrs. Eddy tells us, the body will utter no complaints. But to turn back to the body, to investigate its condition, and to try to heal it as matter, is neither scientific nor progressive. If disease is thought of as the rebellion of the flesh against your malpractice upon it, the remedy is to stop such malpractice. To do this, one must look forward and not back.
Thank you. Okay, comments about it?
I guess I never realized that when we're looking at the body to try to heal it as matter, we're malpracticing on it. And that was a wake-up call.
Well, I love the...
Go ahead, please.
No, I love the analogy of the horse because I love horses, and you know, when they're being whipped, they just go forward, straight going. And I think this, it's also a reminder, if we think about it in terms of ourselves, when something comes, the tendency is to just, oh, I wonder what happened. I wasn't even thinking of this, and all of the trying to find a reason and so on, instead of us, Irvin Tomlinson says, fly to God, fly to the sense of God's nearness, God's hereness, and you are with him. And so that temptation or whatever the claim might be is wrong. And I also feel that that's why we are told to, you know, one strong scientific denial and rather flood your thought with a scientific truth. So this is what this means to me, you know, instead of that delaying, looking back, what happened and all of that, just go to God quickly. Deny it, of course, and go to God quickly.
Thank you very much. That's exactly it. Thank you. Go ahead.
Oh, hi. Somebody once mentioned when speaking about past experiences, are they millstones about your neck, or millstone, or a milestone? Meaning, is it what I learned from this, or is it like the sob story that comes with it? And you know, identifying with it, such as I'm a cancer survivor, or something along those lines, where it's identified and you bring it with you, and you're bringing all the problems with you, and rather than letting it go and saying, this is something where I learned, you know, X, Y, and Z about myself. And as you said, going forward with it rather than backwards.
Thank you. I don't think I've heard that, a millstone or a milestone. But anyway, yeah.
That was very good.
Yeah, it was.
What I got from the watching point was that complaining doesn't do any good. It stops you from learning the lesson and getting the blessing from the experience. And once you got that, then you can go forward. Everything has a blessing with it. But if you complain about it, you shut yourself off from the blessing.
Thank you very much.
We have that great hymn, gratitude is riches, complaint is poverty.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, and last week we talked about revising and expunging the past, which goes along with what I guess Michael was saying. But yeah, we have to remember, I don't know how many people will say, why is this happening to me? And sometimes in anger toward God. Now, you know, if you do that, you're really stepping out of his kingdom, get mad at God for having this happen to you. Or yeah, trying to think, well, what did it? Well, if God is the only cause and the only creator, then there is really no cause for it. You can look and see, perhaps if you've taken some missteps and need to change your ways, then that's good, then do it. But don't make it a laborious process where you are making a reality out of the problem, and then it's really got you. It's when you try to analyze it too much, you've made a reality out of it, and the point is to know it's unreality, because it is unreal. Ultimately. So,
yeah, I think if you can just say, you know, get behind me, Satan, to these things, often later on you'll be like, oh, that's why that happened, you know. And it's not really a case I have found where it's searching and searching for why it happened. It'll just come to you why it happened.
Yes, that's right. It will come to you. That's a good point. As everything else, when God speaks to you, it'll just come to you. It's not like searching and searching. God will reveal it to you when you're ready to listen and to hear his voice and accept what he has to say. Some people would prefer to have a cause because that means they had no responsibility in it. It was, you know, Aunt Tilly's fault or some other reason. And then you don't need to have your own self-examination going on. But the self-examination and the constant improving of the self is how we grow. And it's a good thing, always. We're to do it. Things to handle in there by Mrs. Eddy.
I wanted to thank whoever recommended. I think it was Karen that recommended The Road to Damascus from Prime Video. And I watched that this week with my sister-in-law, and it was just amazing. And there was Saul, and he definitely needed to know what was going on there. And he opened himself up to God and listened, and it was revealed to him that repentance and forgiveness was necessary. And it all, you know, that's, I think, our first step in, you know, maybe we're looking, well, what's going on here? And just like Jeremy just said, if we'll know what we need to know if we're opening ourselves up to that, to God's voice.
Yes.
You know.
Yeah, that was it was a very good portrayal. We had seen it a long time ago. I'd kind of forgotten it, but we watched it again this week on our movie night, and it was even better after the Bible study, at least to me. It was more meaningful and quite something. Wonderful story of Saul's conversion. Shows plainly what he was doing and what it took to turn him around. And yeah, they weren't happy with him, the people that he was.
It was very moving. It really was.
It was excellent. Okay.
I have found that everyone is look for causing the relative. It's always disobedience. Disobedience of one or someone else. And it's a quick and easy way that I've been led to just deal with it quickly. It's always disobedience someone.
Yeah, no, it's true. You've disobeyed in some way. So, all right. Now, Carrie sent me a lot of beautiful articles this week, some of which I'll share with you. The first, I think, we sometimes handle this in a watch, which we didn't last night, but the Memorial Weekend is this weekend. And Carpenter, in his watching point on Memorial Weekend, would always tell us to make sure we're not glorifying death.
that'll be on the carousel right after the service.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Yeah. Which is a good reminder. This isn't really to be thinking about all the people that died, but all the people, yes, who sacrificed much so that we would have much. So in this article, this was excerpted from the Concord Daily Patriot and in June 1st, 1907, which was a New Hampshire paper. And it's an article on Memorial Day where Mrs. Eddy invited guests to congregate at the First Church of Christ Scientists. I'm sure that is in Concord, which hosted the event. It says the purpose of Memorial Day, a yearly reminder of this great moral struggle and of the faithful ones who sacrificed themselves on its behalf, a noble one, for it tends to emphasize the issue that was involved, educates the world to perceive its import, and gives opportunity for an expression of our deepest feelings, brotherly love, gratitude, and respect. Mrs. Eddy, well known to us as the most patriotic citizen, not only of this commonwealth and city, but of our nation, in many ways and for many years, she has shown her interest in this day and her sympathy with its purpose. In honor of this day, her loyal heart, unfurls the stars and stripes over her home, and her loving hands send to the daughters of veterans all the flowers in bloom on her estate. Now that's something, I didn't realize that, but it is most fitting also that a memorial service is held at which the veterans and their friends may congregate for divine worship and lift up their thoughts to the infinite Father, the giver of all good, thanking him for all his benefits and praying for more of that divine life, which makes them and all of us better soldiers of Christ. Gratitude to God, even for a little good perceived, is an acknowledgement, though feeble, of him as the source of all being, and opens the heart to a great influx of that good. And then it goes on to talk about the two battles that were at that time were not that far away, the Revolutionary War and also the Civil War. And they were fought for freedom. And then it goes on that, allow me now to turn your attention to the lesson sermon, which tells us of still another conflict, the Christian warfare, in which we all have enlisted under the captain of our salvation, our great peacemaker, Christ Jesus. Mrs. Eddy has translated his orders to us in unmistakable language. It's an interesting way to put that. Showing us how to fight the good fight of faith, how to overcome our adversary, the evil one, how to gain the victory, and how to establish peace. So I thought that was a very good tribute to this weekend, and we do pray and express gratitude for all the good that's gone before us, wherever that has been, in our nation or in other nations, but it has transpired, and it wouldn't be good of us not to be grateful for it. There's so many things to be grateful for, and the source being God, and it's always for freedom, isn't it? That's always what we all want is freedom. Let freedom ring. And of course, the greatest freedom is the freedom from mortal mind. And once we have that, wars will cease forever.
That last paragraph you read is an excellent explanation of the lesson.
Yes. Thank
Almost
you.
Feels like that should be read when Gary reads that other thing about the lesson.
Oh, right. Yeah, no, that's the last paragraph. So. In another, well, you can read our golden text, Jeremy.
Okay. Luke, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in my God, my Savior.
Thank you. And you know, it's so true. And in this beautiful article, another article from Carrie, it's called Grateful Praise. And she said, someone remarked a while ago that he did not see why the Bible contained so many commands to praise and to magnify God. You know, in an article by Eustace, where he had visited an old church, and there was a very old Bible there, and the one chapter or area that was least looked at were those that praise God. The ones that were looked at most were, oh, I want this and I want that, and God's going to help me through this and God will help me this. But just merely praising God, those pages were not looked at. So this guy is asking, how come so much praising of God? Mm-mm. But in Christian Science, how easily and beautifully this is explained. To praise God, to exalt him, to magnify him continually, is the earnest desire of every true representative. As Mrs. Eddy says, the Christian Scientist has enlisted to lessen evil, disease, and death, and he will overcome them by understanding their nothingness and the allness of God or good, science, and health. A Christian Science treatment magnifies God in consciousness until all sense of evil disappears. The writer is most grateful for the spiritual signification of praise learned in Christian Science. An almost constant feeling of loneliness and depression has been destroyed through the practice of a simple rule to let all that is within me bless his holy name. How grateful we should be that today it is possible to declare with understanding, as did Mary centuries ago, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. This is of utmost importance. There are a lot of things that have been healed just by praising God. And This is the power of our hymns, our hymnal. And if, when you're really in the depths of despair, as Anne of Green Gables would say, you praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting King. You know, there's stories of children when a tornado was aimed at their school, and they all stood up. It was a Christian school and began to sing, and the tornado veered, didn't hit them. So you've got to pull yourself out of that depths of despair and praise God and be grateful for life, truth, and love, as Mrs. Eddy says. And if you're not, put a finger on your lip until you are. Very important. And then that beautiful calendar statement this week by Spurgeon. The early morning hour should be dedicated to praise. Do not the birds set us their example. And that's why we love the birds, right?
Yeah.
We love the birds. So, and this is when Mrs. Eddy says giving a treatment, you know, just 10% is affirmation, positive, praising God, and just a small percent in denying the error. So I love that. All right. Now, Nancy, you want to read what you sent in?
Sure. I also found a Spurgeon commentary from the Blue Letter Bible on Psalm 33, which is in our lesson, verse 20. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. Here the godly avow their reliance upon him, who the psalm extols. To wait is a great lesson, to be quiet in expectation, patient in hope, single in confidence, is one of the bright attainments of a Christian. Our soul, our life, must hang upon God. We are not to trust him with a few gewgaws, but with all that we have and are. He is our help and our shield, our help in labor, our shield in danger. The Lord answereth all things to his people. He is their all in all. Note the three R's, O-U-R-S, in the letter. These holdfast words are precious. Personal possession makes the Christian man. All else is mere talk. For our hearts shall rejoice in him. The duty commended and commanded in the first verse is here presented to the Lord. We who trust cannot but be of a glad heart. Our inmost nature must triumph in our faithful God, because we have trusted in his holy name. The root of faith in due time bears the flower of rejoicing. Doubts breed sorrow. Confidence creates joy. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us. Here is a large and comprehensive prayer to close with. It is an appeal for mercy, which even joyful believers need, and it is sought for in a proportion which the Lord has sanctioned. According to your faith, be it unto you, is the Master's word, and he will not fall short of the scale which he has himself selected. Yet the Master will do more than this when hope is faint, and bless us far above what we ask or even think.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
That's a beautiful commentary. Spurgeon has written so many wonderful things. I believe, he was a contemporary of Mrs. Eddy, I think, but he was in England.
1880s, I think you're right.
Yeah. Anyway, he didn't deliver the total truth, the total science, as Mrs. Eddy did, but he did do great things and wrote great things that I cannot argue with at all. So we sometimes use him in our Bible studies as well. So thank you. Now, another article that Harry sent was on rebukes. The True Method of Healing the Sick by John Carroll Lathrop. And he writes, and this is from a 1902 issue. I always find it interesting when they're written when Mrs. Eddy was around, meaning she read them and approved them. So, at times the error or evil controlling the person seems stubborn or tenacious and call forth a rebuke from Jesus. Such rebuke invariably changed the mentality of the person, casting out the evil thought, which was either a fear of the disease or, as was often the case, a latent and subtle condition of sin, the apparent root of the disease. Jesus' pure reflection of truth and love enabled him to do this. And when the evil or devil was removed, the mentality of the person was changed to a sense of harmony or health, which sense soon manifested itself on the body. Thus he cured the man having a devil, and that's in the lesson this week. It said, Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And then it lists several other examples of when a rebuke was needed. Sometimes it isn't. But if it's been a sudden or latent error, then it is. And then, when I give rebukes, it's usually if someone is voicing something to me, I would not allow that voice to go on in my head, and I would rebuke it. You can't afford these thoughts, and I know that. So I will rebuke it, and it's not personal. I'm not rebuking the person, but I'm rebuking the error that would seem to be controlling the person at that time. And it has to be done, especially when maybe they're not aware of what they're doing. Now, this week, I had a very interesting call. I had several interesting calls, new people to me. And this one person... I hope I'm telling these stories right, because she told me so many stories I should have been taking notes. But anyway, she said once, I will put it this way, she seemed to have an issue of blood. So she called a practitioner, because it seemed to be getting worse, I guess. And now I believe this practitioner was part of the organization. This was, I guess, some time ago, but whoever it was a good old-fashioned worker, you know, someone who really knew the science. And so she called this person, I think it was maybe even in the middle of the night, and this person listened to her, and she said all she did was she said no. She shouted no. She said the woman who told me this story said she almost fell off her chair, and then the practitioner hung up. But she said later, you know, that night, well, she'd gone to the bathroom. There seemed to be no change. But then later that night, she said she just felt this light come over her, even when her eyes were closed, just this warm light. When she opened her eyes, she saw this light and felt this light. And she said in the morning, she was completely healed. And not only that, she had not only the issue of blood was healed, but she had had 3 cesarean births, given births, and there was no sign that she had had a cesarean. The whole thing had been healed with one tremendous no. No. Now, how many times have you all, in your testimonies, have said that? Said, no, I'm not going to listen. No. You take a fall or something happens. No. There's a mighty strength in that. Resist the error and it will flee from you. So anyway, I thought that was quite a story and quite a healing. And then she also told a story, and I think I got this right, where she had, she'd fallen and been unconscious and her husband couldn't seem to revive her. And so I believe that at that time he, I guess, was Googling Christian Science or something, but found our website and started reading and listening to things. She mentioned Bicknell Young, and that did revive his wife and result in healing. So that's the power of what's going on. Those healings still are taking place. And we must make sure we keep that original pure science of Christ Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy, not adulterated. Many of you send me things that I, you know, I might peruse or look at briefly, but many of them I don't have the time to read nor the interest, because at this point in my life, I am a Christian Science practitioner. I follow the teachings of Mary Baker Eddy and her devoted and dedicated early workers. That's enough for me. If it's not enough for you, that's fine. Then do whatever you need to do, read whatever you want to read. But I'm not interested. And I just say that because I don't want people wasting their time or energy. So the purity of this science, that we keep this purity, is of utmost importance to me and those in this church. We don't want it, as I said, adulterated or diluted. It's got to be Mrs. Eddy's pure Christian science. She was the way. And as I read it for the Bible study last week, where the early Christians, or actually no, it was the early Romans, they called Christianity the way, which is interesting. It was the way. So, okay, any comments on that? All right, then I also have from Candy, she doesn't usually send things in, but she found the amplified version of 1 Thessalonians in the lesson. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Christ Jesus. And the amplified version, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through. That is, separate you from profane and vulgar things. Make you pure and whole and undamaged, consecrated to him, set apart for his purpose. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete and be found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and truly, isn't that what the science does? It purifies you and eventually, yeah, makes you blameless. Don't have to have all these problems and a guilty conscience because of them. But it eventually just will do that. And Mrs. Eddy talks about emerging gently. So as you study it and work with it, it just does it. And you'll find God speaking to you. And as Jeremy says, it said earlier, you know, it just comes to you. It's not something you've contrived in your thought, but it comes, just comes out of seemingly nowhere. Things to do or to say or you know, what you need to do to uncover an error that you didn't even know was going on. Have you ever experienced that?
Yes.
Good. That's very important that you do. And how does this all relate to soul and body? Well, soul is what, you know, is the synonym for God. It is God. And it does govern our bodies, which are not really physical, although they appear to be now as we see through a glass darkly, but they are totally spiritual. And as the lesson also says, we are but the humble servant of the restful mind. And, you know, in that watching point, there was a point that I've always loved where Carpenter says, when you have a problem with your body, that's like a red flag telling you that you're malpracticing on your body. I find that helpful because it means, you know, you're thinking wrongly about yourself. Or as Ingrid was saying, you've been disobeying God, maybe ignorantly, maybe you know better, but you can't keep doing it. And if you don't catch it at that first stage, it seems to pop up at a second stage, which you don't necessarily have to have which is as a physical problem. And then you have to be disciplined by the what?
Scaffold.
The rod.
The rod.
Yeah. The scaffold or prison or the scaffold. Prison, if you're sinning badly. Scaffold, also, maybe not sinning in a different way. But we don't, let's not go through those stages, okay, till we're like desperate, oh my gosh, you know, ugh. Let's catch it early. Much better.
Also, along with that, I think I've also heard what you hear in the news or what you hear people say in conversations. And if you accept it for them, you're also accepting it for yourself. And so being alert, denying the error for others as well, maybe not openly, but mentally for yourself and for them as well.
Thank you very much. And that leads me to this beautiful poem, Max Dunaway, Daily Angels. I never saw so much of kindness manifest as when I live the most that other men are be blessed. I never saw so much of true nobility in other men as when I try to be noble, when I try to noble be. I never saw so much of gentleness and grace on every hand as when I gave to these first place. I never saw so much of holy harmony that filled the universe as when it first filled me. What thou seest, that thou beest, said the Greek. It's true. But I would a reversal of this speak. What thou beest, that thou seest, also is true. In other men we see ourselves expressed anew. So, yes, we have to make sure we're seeing others correctly and not accepting, not letting all that error just go in our head unrebuked. I call it wanting, what is it? What's that expression? Having your cake and
eat it too.
And eating it too, yeah. So you want to have your little sins that you enjoy, like going out with your friends who talk all about their problems the whole time while you sit there benignly listening. And then when you get into trouble because you've taken in all those pictures, then you want your healing. Now, what's wrong with that?
Everything.
What's wrong with it?
You did it to yourself.
You did it to yourself.
Yeah, I think that's the important thing I've learned about Christian Science is there's no guilt here, but there is accountability, and you have to be accountable.
Thank you.
Stan Porter at the door of thought.
Yeah.
And be awake to the truth of your being. Mm-hmm.
Yes. And just as I said, I couldn't stand those thoughts were going on in my head. I would have to do something about it. You can't just sit and benignly listen to other people and not have some kind of certainly in your own self. But if you can change the subject, say you've got an appointment, you have to leave now. Or even if it continues, you know, if we're going to sit and talk air like this or talk about everybody's problems, I don't think I can come anymore. Even though maybe these are your dear friends, but there's a price to pay.
So,
No, go ahead.
I heard someone once say that you sow your wild oats and then you pray for a crop failure.
Pray for what?
Pray for a crop failure. So it's like getting involved in like wrong thoughts, but then you just pray that the results of that are not coming. So.
Yes. Yeah. And then there are many other little sins you think you can indulge in, maybe because nobody knows about, and then you reap the effects of it. Bruce, did you?
Well, I was just saying there have been times when I've heard people talk all this negativity and I've had to say, look, I can't go along with a conversation like this because it's not helpful to me if I have these kinds of thoughts bouncing around in my head. I understand your problems, but what have you done to resolve them so we can get onto something more helpful and productive. And even somebody who's not a Christian Scientist can listen to something like this and it makes sense to them. And I think it is helpful to address things like that rather plainly.
Yes, most definitely it is.
And also what you believe is you see it.
Right. You bring it out in other people. You expect other people to behave in a certain way. This might decide to please you on that. So anyway, this is being never absent from your post, never off guard, never ill-humored, never unready to work for God. It's being a minuteman for the Christ. And in those situations, you have to be willing to do it. Now, there are times when maybe it is best for a lot of reasons, just keep your mouth shut. But you certainly handle it in your own thought. And very often, you go home and feel like you have to take a shower to get those thoughts out of your head. We don't want to go around, you know, just being contentious anyway, or unkind. But there are ways to do it. And God will show you the ways. No, he always does.
You know, as someone who's been, oh, sorry.
At the end of that quote that you just read says, is obedience, right?
Yes. So, go ahead, Lenny.
I was going to say, as someone who is trying to put in a garden this year and noticing how quickly weeds spring up, you know, you have to be very alert and you have to be constantly weeding your consciousness. And when you're, you know, to your point about like being with people who are constantly being negative, I ran into that in our old neighborhood. I tried to be friends with a lot of the women in the neighborhood, but they were always constantly complaining about oftentimes like their husbands and this and that. And it's just, and I remember thinking, well, I love my husband. I have nothing in common with this. And ironically, a huge percentage of these people got divorced. And, you know, I finally had to deselect myself out of that environment because it wasn't blessing me. They weren't interested in other topics. And I had to keep those weeds out of my garden. And I don't think it was blessing them to just sit there and ruminate about their husbands considering the outcome of that. So, you know, in hindsight, that was a really, you know, it was a lesson I learned looking back, but I just, at the time I was kind of bummed because I was like, I wanted to make friends and stuff, but it wasn't worth putting myself in that environment.
Yes.
So true.
Yeah. Mrs. Evans used to talk about that. She once moved to a new neighborhood and they all got together and had tea or something. And she said it was the worst thing in her life, the way they were talking, which she never did it again. Better to be alone. Mrs. Eddy says that too. Than to be with people who just want to be this way and are not interested in changing. If you can help them, wonderful. But if they don't want to change and they just want to ruminate on their troubles, then no.
Or tell you what, and then feel better while you're praying like heck.
Right. They go away feeling better and you go away feeling terrible if you haven't handled it.
And never breathe in a moral atmosphere unless in the attempt to purify it.
Absolutely. Exactly. If you're not, you don't want to do that, then don't go in that atmosphere. Now, one couple more articles of Carrie's. One was The Transplanting of Affections by Ella W. Hoag. And she gives a couple of beautiful quotes from Mrs. Eddy. But we know transplanting of the affections, how important that is. This is a change of base from the human to the spiritual. And she quotes in this article from Retrospection and Introspection, early had I learned that whatever is loved materially as mere corporal personality is eventually lost. And then, beloved, that which purifies the affections also strengthens them, removes fear, subdues sin, and endues with divine power. So as we do this, as we practice this science faithfully, you can't just read about it in the morning and then let it all hell break loose all day. But when you faithfully apply these truths, it purifies the affections, strengthens them, removes fear, subdues sin, and endues with divine power. Those are wonderful things. You're strengthened, you're less fearful, subdues the sin, and then you're endued with divine power. This is what makes what happens. You become a practitioner. And if we've talked about it, you are all practitioners because you're all practicing Christian Science. Therefore, you are a practitioner, and every problem that comes to you is up to you to solve and grow in. And then just one other thing briefly, the story about true abundance and the barn being torn down and the man collecting all his things, thinking that his happiness was in spiritual things. That word covetousness, Carrie looked it up, a strong or inordinate desire of obtaining and possessing some supposed good, usually in a bad sense, and applied to an inordinate desire of wealth or avarice. So, and that story just shows how unsatisfying all of that is, that the only true satisfaction comes from seeking God first, always that. Seeking Him first, everything else will be added unto you. And so we are going to end on that note with a beautiful article also from Carrie.
This is by Clarence Chadwick, entitled One Thing Needful. She writes.
He
writes. Thank you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The entire fabric of Christian healing, reformation, and regeneration is based upon a right understanding of this spiritual command. The healing of sickness and sin through the power of Christ's truth becomes a divinely natural activity in human experience when this fact is realized. For in seeking God first, one experiences that spontaneity of thought which reveals the kingdom of heaven on earth and awakens him to the fact that God is his first and only need. The first great commandment certainly bears testimony to this truth. To make God of secondary importance is to break this commandment. To acknowledge any other power, source, or activity is to break it. To accumulate material riches at the expense of spiritual growth and development is to break it, and in the sight of God is failure and not success. This is vividly portrayed in Jesus' parable of the rich man, who would pull down his barns and build greater to contain the increase of his fruits and goods, and who reasoned thus within himself, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Human sense points to 1,001 different things which are deemed absolutely essential to its health and happiness, and then resorts to every conceivable means, except the right one, to acquire these things, when in reality but one thing is needful, and that is to know God, the creator and owner of all things. The promise that all these things shall be added as the direct result of seeking first to know God is one which should receive more serious attention at the hands of all professing Christians. Christian Science is calling loudly upon all mankind to cease laboring for the meat which perisheth, and to grasp the spiritual import of the Master's teachings, which precedence to spirit or mind. Every holy aspiration, every departure from materiality, is a step toward the kingdom of heaven on earth. This heavenly kingdom will never be reached until it becomes transcendent in the consciousness of humanity. others to surround themselves with the material. The kingdom of spiritual reality seems but a vague uncertainty of the future. To those who seek first to be right with God, to look to Him as the sum and substance of being, the heavenly kingdom is a present reality, and man already a permanent resident therein. There is nothing transcendental about this teaching, as results prove. The closer one gets to omnipotent and omnipresent good, the greater his capacity to express good and to eschew evil. A knowledge of evil never yet made a practical or useful man or woman. A knowledge or understanding of good is absolutely essential to the accomplishment of everything that is worthy of human attainment. The highest human accomplishment without God is but a fleeting counterfeit of reality. Hence the conclusion that to work without God is to build on sand. Not one stone shall be left upon another of that structure wherein God has not been recognized as the builder and maker.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
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 Thank you.